Open up with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, as we continue our study of this book and this prophet, Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet. J. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, said these words. He said, "There are three stages in any great work attempted for God: the impossible, difficult, and done." I think Jeremiah might alter that a bit, and he would have looked at the task that God gave him and said, "It's difficult. It's getting worse. It's impossible. Phew, it's done." I think he might have changed it a little bit like that because of what we're going to be looking at this evening. We haven't even begun to explain and to explore what this guy has gone through. But remember what we've seen so far. Over the last few weeks, we've examined the six major issues that Israel and Judah are guilty of that has broken the Lord's heart. And there were a few more that were also mentioned in Jeremiah, but these are the major ones. They were told that the consequences of their sin, in a nutshell, you've cheated yourselves out of God's blessing, you have invited God's judgment and chastisement upon you, and for 70 years, some of you will not even live through what you're getting ready to experience. But your children, they're going into captivity with you, and they will experience it because the innocent always experience the consequences of those that knew better, should have done better, but they didn't. This poor guy has been accused of lying, talking about Jeremiah. He's been accused of defecting to the other side. He has been accused of all sorts of atrocities against the nation of Israel and Judah. He's been arrested, he's been chased, he's been hunted. And look at something else that happens to him. In Jeremiah 38, look at verses 1 through 6. "Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine and the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man, let Jeremiah be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remaineth in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeons there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Can you imagine him, all the things that he has gone through, and now he's been tossed into this dungeon that the ground, there's no solid ground to stand on. The water has dissipated. Now all there is just this mucky mire, and as they lower him into it, who knows how deep into it that he sunk. If you were Jeremiah, I wonder how you'd be feeling right about now. If this isn't bad enough, and we're going to be talking more about this in the latter part of the message, but I want us to consider what God has done to Jeremiah. What does God require of his prophet? It might surprise you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at a few passages here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Go to chapter 14 and verse 11. Jeremiah says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good." Go to chapter 16. "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. Their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord. even loving kindness and mercies, both the small and the great, shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men themselves nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them a cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of his place and in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Think about these things that the Lord has said to Jeremiah. I don't want you to do these things. I don't want you to pray for them. I don't want you to shed a tear over them. That's asking a lot out of a man that's known as the weeping prophet. Don't take a wife. Don't have children. Don't grieve when other people are dying. Don't go into the place of mirth. In other words, I don't want you to have an ounce of fun. I don't want you to insinuate with the expression of your face and the actions of your body. I don't want you to look like you're having a good time at all. That's kind of a tough set of orders to follow, wouldn't you think? Maybe we hear this and we feel ourselves jumping to Jeremiah's defense and we say, well, that's not fair. Look at all that God's requiring of him. Look at all that God is asking him to give up, to relinquish, things that are normal. You typically rejoice when people are rejoicing. You typically weep when they're grieving. You want this guy to be praying. He's a prophet and everything. You would think you'd want him to be praying. And he's been denied all of these things. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Before we become too quick to judge that this is not fair, let us remember who created Jeremiah and why Jeremiah was created. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the Bible says this, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul references this piece of Scripture and also adds another thought with it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Doesn't God have the right to make us the way that he chooses? And doesn't God have the right to call us to do what he wants us to do? I mean, I want us to think about this, and these are some deep, deep troubling thoughts sometimes to think about. God in his foreknowledge knew everybody before they were ever created. And God in his foreknowledge knew every person that would accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and he knew every person that would reject him as Savior. He's going to call everybody to salvation. Everybody is going to have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. But God knew who was going to make what decisions. So why in the world did God go ahead and make the people that would reject him? Why did he go ahead and make the individuals who would end up in hell for all of eternity? Based on our Wednesday night study, why did God go ahead and make Adam and Eve? Knowing full well what was going to happen. God wasn't surprised by it, but he made them anyways. Do you realize that if God had not have gone ahead and made Adam and Eve, knowing full well what he knew that they would do, that Jesus would never have had to have died? Because there would not have been an Adam through whom sin would have passed. That's deep thinking for a Sunday night, isn't it? So why did God go ahead and do it? Because God had a plan. And God wanted to demonstrate his great love for people. And God wanted to use those individuals. Even though he knew that they would reject him as Savior, he was still going to give them the opportunity to be saved. Because that person that rejects Christ as Savior, they have to make a conscious act of their will to turn their backs on the Lord. And God says, I am going to put up with those individuals because they even will serve a purpose. They're going to serve a purpose. So God goes ahead and makes those individuals. Let's take this step further and consider a different direction. Why did God make you and I the way He made you and I? Do you ever think about that? Why did He make us the way He made us? Because truthfully, most of us don't like how God made us. We really don't. How many times have we said, we've looked in a mirror and said, I wish my hair was straight or curly. I wish my hair was long or short. I wish my hair was blonde or brown or redhead. Some of you say, I just wish I had hair. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was skinnier. I wish I was fatter. Those people make you sick. I wish my nose was different. I wish my ears were different. I wish I could sing, write, paint, be outgoing, be athletic. I wish I had this skill set or that skill set. I wish I had this spiritual gift rather than the one I got. How many of us have voiced things like that? Imagine Christmas morning and all the kids and grandkids maybe are gathered together opening up the gifts that you have taken so much time to hunt down, to purchase. You thought it through. You thought this is going to be something they would really love. And so you spent good hard-earned money to buy those gifts, to wrap those presents up, to make them look pretty under the tree. You were excited about Christmas morning because you could hardly wait to see their expressions as they opened up those gifts. And Christmas morning comes and all those individuals gather around the Christmas tree and gifts are passed out and you start tearing open those gifts. And imagine them sitting around and holding up something and kind of frowning a little bit, and puzzled and looking over what somebody else got. And before long, it isn't long before somebody says, how come I got this? I wish I'd had that over there. That's what I'd really rather have had. And maybe that individual says, well, here, take it. I don't want it. I want what this person has. How would you feel as a parent and a grandparent sitting and watching something like that? Can you imagine, number one, how hurt you'd feel? And don't you know that your hurt would grow to anger? You would be absolutely, you might even be tempted just to gather up all the gifts and say, you know what? These are going to somebody that deserves them. I'm just taking them away from you. How do you suppose the Heavenly Father feels when He made each and every one of us? And we look in a mirror and say, I wish. Why did I have to be this way? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God not only set us where it pleased Him, but God made us the way it pleased Him. I want to ask us something very personal. When was the last time that we looked in a mirror, reflected on our life, reflected back on what we saw, and with honest humility, I'm not talking an ounce of pride. We just looked in the mirror and we said, Lord, thank You for making me the way You made me. Thank You for giving me what You gave me. Thank You, Lord, for the gifts that You've gifted me with, the talents, the skills, the abilities. Maybe you're sitting here this morning or this evening and you're saying, well, I'd do that if I had any. I don't have any talents. I don't have any skills. That, I mean this as nicely as I possibly can say it, that is voiced from a person who's ignorant. They're absolutely ignorant. There is no such thing as an untalented person. There is such a thing as a person that may have more talents over another person, but there's no such a thing as an untalented person. There is no such thing as a Christian without gifts. There is no such thing as an ugly work of God. No such thing. Jeremiah What does this have to do with Jeremiah? Everything. Because in just a second, we're going to start looking at Jeremiah's complaints. And Jeremiah, as I've said, I like this guy because he's us. He's so normal. Because we tend to complain about what God or how God made us. We tend to complain about where God put us. We tend to complain about what God called us to do. We tend to complain about what He gave us and what He didn't give us. We're just like Jeremiah. But doesn't God have the right to do whatever He wants to with us? We are the clay. He is the potter. And it's His wheel that we're on, not the other way around. It is not our right or even our ability to design ourselves. That was God's right. God had the ability, has the ability, and He designed us the way that He wanted us. So don't look in a mirror and say, there must be something wrong with me. No. We are the way we are. Now you say, well, yeah, but can't people mess themselves up? Yes. And maybe you can look in the mirror and say, I really messed myself up. Okay, that's legitimate. But just look at the basic product. Didn't God do a good job? Do you think God did a good job with you? You ever thanked Him? I know, especially as boys, every boy wanted to be tall. Because all we had was the dream of the NBA, you know. If we're tall, we can play the NBA. If we're tall, we can hover over other people. And everybody didn't get that tall gene. I wish I was taller. I got a boy on my bus. He's seventh grade. Seventh grade, and he has to duck to get in on the bus. Every time. And I watch him as he's walking back to his seat, just waiting for him to catch his head on the top. Because one of these times, he's going to forget to duck, and he's going to doink out one of the lights. I know it. The light's coming down because he's just so cotton-picking tall.
I wish I was like that.
You want to duck all the time? There's nothing wrong with how God made you. Thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. I know I've shared this story before, but maybe you say, well, there's things I just can't thank Him for. It's the story that Corrie ten Boom tells in the book, The Hiding Place. And as her and her sister, Betsy, were in the Nazi concentration camps, one day Betsy had, they had went into some new barracks, and those barracks were infested with fleas. And the fleas were everywhere, swarms of them in the air. They were in the mattress. They were in their clothing. They finally found a home in their hair and in their scalp and just burrowed in. And Betsy told Corrie, she says, the Lord told us to give thanks in all things. Thank God for the fleas. She says, I can't do that. Who can give God thanks for the fleas? She says, you've got to. You have got to thank Him for the fleas. Finally, she started trying with insincerity, just because her sister told her to. She started trying to tell God, thank you for the fleas. In those barracks, there was an awful lot of other women. And they had Bible studies together. They prayed. They led many of those women to the Lord. Had wonderful fellowship. Finally, it dawned on them one day why they were able to do it. It's because none of the guards would come into that barracks. That barracks was under quarantine because it was infested with fleas. Therefore, they had free opportunity to talk about the Lord. Thanking God for even fleas. Now can we thank God for ourselves, how He made us? Not, again, this, I don't mean this in the least bit prideful. I mean that we thank Him in true, utter humility. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given to me. Let's look at Jeremiah's complaint, because Jeremiah is not thanking God. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 12. We're going to quickly look at four major complaints that Jeremiah offers up, and they have a progression. As you go through these verses, they progressively get worse. Or maybe what I should say is the situations that happen to Jeremiah gets worse, and so Jeremiah's complaining gets worse. Starting in Jeremiah chapter 12, the first four verses, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they all happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. The first thing is this. Jeremiah complains, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Asaph in Psalm 73, again, another one of my favorite Bible characters. He complains to God in about 16 verses. Why are the wicked getting ahead? And it seems like the Christians are getting kicked. Every time they get up to do something, they get knocked down. Why is this happening? And he complains. It's been the complaint of Christians through the centuries. You know what it is, bottom line? It really isn't about us looking at them and seeing them get ahead and us having struggles. It really boils down to envy. Because we'd be fine if we were getting ahead like they were. We'd be fine if we were climbing the ladder like they were. And it's envy. And this has been going on for a long time. Remember in the story of the prodigal son? We've got a father who has been demanded of a boy, I want my portion of the inheritance. The father gives it to him. And the boy takes off, and the Bible says that he involves himself in riotous living. He finds himself in the most debased situations imaginable, doing things that a good Jewish boy should never be doing, to the end that he is eaten out with the hogs, eaten slop. And that's when he finally comes to himself and says, what am I doing? What have I done? I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, Dad, I am no more worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your hired help. The hired help live better than what I've been living like. You remember when he went home, Dad sees him coming a long ways off, runs out to greet him, puts some fancy new clothes on his body, hugs him, kisses him, says, son, welcome home. And then he orders his servants, make a feast, for my son that has gone away has come home. Who had a problem with it? The older brother. The older brother who's, Dad, I've always done right. I've always been good. Dad, I've always done this and I've always done that. How come you never did any of this for me? You see how it's a problem, and it's been a problem, and it'll continue to be a problem. But I want us to notice here in Jeremiah 12, verses 5 and 6, notice the Lord's response. This is great. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. In other words, if you can't handle this, how are you going to handle the tougher stuff? And Jeremiah, the tougher stuff's going to come. Christians, think about how easily we complain about things and the things that get us down. If we can't handle that, how are we going to handle the really big stuff that's going to come? And it will come. Why are they prospering? It has nothing to do with you, Jeremiah. They're not taking money out of your pocket and putting it into theirs. They didn't steal your chariot. They didn't steal your horses. They didn't steal your clothing. They got it on their own. Why are you worried about it? But he was, and it was his first complaint. Look in Jeremiah chapter 15. Look at verse 10. Here's his next complaint. Jeremiah 15 and verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Stop right there. Oh, I wish my mom had never gave birth to me. How terrible and tragic my life is. Why would he say that? Look at the last part. Yet every one of them doth curse me. Complaint number two, they talk bad about me. Isn't this funny? I wish I'd never been born because they're talking bad about me. Oh my. Jeremiah, how are you going to handle the big stuff? Now, this becomes more personal. The fact that they have been prospering, that really isn't personal, but he made it personal. Now this is getting more personal. They're cursing me. Why, I'm experiencing all sorts of ridicule and mockery at work. My coworkers don't understand the stand that I take for the Lord, and they make fun of me. They call me the churchgoer, the Bible thumper, the goody two-shoes, the little Mr. Righteous and Miss Holy. They've got all sorts of nicknames for me. They laugh at me when I bow my head and pray before I eat. They throw the tracts back in my face that I give to them. Oh, Lord, why was I even born? See how this is fitting for today? I'm going through all this. Paul experienced this. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" If we are telling people the truth of God's Word, guess what? There's going to be an awful lot of people out there that are going to laugh at us. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to mock us. They may curse us to our face. They might slam a door in our face. We might have sent them a letter and they write back nasty, hateful, ugly things back to us. Who knows what it could be that they throw it all right back into our faces. So what? So what? How did that hurt us? And if that's what God called us to do and how God told us to reach out to individuals, so be it. You know, there are individuals that really rip and ridicule on our church. They rip us apart because of the stands that we take, because, you know, we're just straight and narrow and all that, and ridicule us for a lot of different things. It's going to happen. That's fine. Leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Just move on. We don't have to please them. We have to please the Lord. And if we please the Lord, good enough. Notice the next thing, chapter 15, verse 17. "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." Lord, it's because of you that I'm all alone. Boy, he's starting to get a little testy with God, isn't he? I mean, he's beginning to get a little bit more vocal against the Lord. I'm all alone. Loneliness is a real issue. Jeremiah is not the only one that has experienced it. I wonder how many of our kids going into school feel like they're alone if they're taking a stand for Christ and everybody kind of makes a wide circle around them because of the stand they're taking. And maybe it's your work. Maybe you've ate more lunches than you care to remember, totally alone. You might have brought your Bible and thought, well, this is a good time to read my Bible. And somebody sees that and is like, ooh, stay away from that table. Don't want to get in one of them discussions. Maybe you're alone in your neighborhood and everybody else in the neighborhood has big get-togethers and parties and everybody's friends and getting invited to stuff, and that's everybody but you. So you feel very alone. Lord, it's because of you. I'm doing your work. I'm trying to live for you, Lord. It's your fault. Again, we see Bible characters going through this. Remember Elijah? We saw Elijah a few weeks ago. Elijah feels like he's all alone. Christians, there's a lot worse things in life than being alone. A lot worse things. And by the way, is the Christian ever alone? No. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Comforter who will abide with us forever. So we're never alone. Let's notice the next one. Jeremiah 20. Now this one here, this gets very serious, but you have to understand. Things have been building to this point. The comments that we will see Jeremiah make, these are comments that have built. It's not something that just happened. We've got 20 chapters of history going on here. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. "Now Pashur the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." The final thing that we look at, the final start of his complaint, "They beat me and they arrested me." Now it's turned very physical. And I would guess that none of us here would ever say that we want somebody to physically attack us. We would not want that. Here's a prophet of God. He's certainly gone through a lot of other things, Some of the things that he's gone through, though, are things that he's made and taken very personally. Shouldn't have, but he did. But other things, this isn't the first time that he's been beat. And now that he's been beat, he's really going to start complaining. Before we look at his complaint, I want to ask us, how would we feel if we were Jeremiah? Put yourself, if you can, in his sandals for a second. And imagine yourself being put there in Israel and Judah by God, told to give them a message, you're going into judgment, you're going to die. All these, I mean, just negative, horrific things. And it's not Jeremiah's fault, it's not God's fault, it's what the children of Israel and Judah have done. They brought this upon themselves. How would we have responded? This is why I like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not all rose petals and rainbows and unicorns and happy-go-lucky all the time. And I think most of us can identify with him. Yes, I know that it is biblical to praise the Lord in all things. I know the scripture that says, give thanks for all things. I know that's in the Bible. I know that we are supposed to look upwards, not downwards. Okay? Got that out of our system? Good. How many of us do that all the time? I mean, is there anybody tonight you can say, oh, I always do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's me. I'm positivity. I'm the ray of sunshine. I follow the Word of God to the letter, to the T. I follow it. I always give thanks in all things. Please don't put your hand up and say you do that, lest we get the opportunity to call you publicly a liar. Some of you do better at it, I will give you that. Others of us, we're more like Jeremiah. We are more down in the dumps than we're able to pull ourselves up and to be able to look at situations through godly eyes. Now, let me show you just how discouraged he got. Look at chapter 20, look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. That's strong. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Period. Stop right there. He's upset. That's the depths of discouragement. Was Jeremiah right in his attitude and accusations? Was he right? No. There's absolutely no way to even try to paint it that he was right in responding that way. But you don't hear the Lord chewing him out for it. Instead, what happened is the Lord allowed him to fuss and to vent and to even get angry about it. To accuse God of these things. But notice the last part of verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I used the phrase this morning. Jeremiah quit, but he couldn't stay quit. He resigned. He says, I'm out of here. I'm done. And I wish I knew how much time elapsed from the front half of the verse to the back half of the verse. That period, and then you got a space in between. How big was that space? How long did it take? Because I know me, and I have vented many, many times before God, and I've been angry with God, and I've said, God, I quit. I'm mad. And I'll tell you, my space was a lot bigger than this space. You could only get a letter in between these spaces. My space has been a lot longer. And I've had to go and sulk and pout for a while before kind of do one of these. It's like, okay, Lord, I know that was wrong. I shouldn't feel this way. Lord, you know, I can't quit. I could never quit. For this reason here, I know what this feels like. His word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up from my bones. And it made me weary trying to not do what I was supposed to do. It made me weary. And I couldn't stay quit. Christians, do you identify with that? Have you ever been to that point in your life? Maybe many times to that point in your life? And maybe you say, I must not be a very good Christian. Oh, I would say probably just the opposite. At least you're in good company with other Christians, with other believers. because there's other believers that have been in that position. But what a confirmation from God when His Word burns in you and you can't stay quit. I'm very concerned about an individual that quits and can stay quit. I don't comprehend that in the least. I don't understand it. Now, you can try to defend it and say, well, you just don't know how badly they were hurt. You just don't know what was done. You don't know what they were feeling, yada, yada, yada. Jeremiah, nobody came along and picked him up. Nobody came along and put a pacifier in his mouth like some Christians need. Nobody came along and said, it'll be okay, Jeremiah, pat you on the back. Jeremiah was picked up because God's Word burned in his heart. That's who picked him up. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same God that ministered to Jeremiah is the same God that ministers to you and to me. Yes, we get discouraged. Yes, we get down. We might even get to the point where we are so angry with God and we accuse Him of things that aren't right and they're not true. And God lets us. It doesn't make Him any less God. And after we have exhausted ourselves and our foolish rants, we look at the Lord and say, Lord, I couldn't stay quit on You. You didn't quit on me. You never gave up on me. And I certainly can't give up on You. Christians, we didn't sign up for Easy Street. We signed up to serve, to surrender, and to sacrifice. Some days, there's a lot required of us. And maybe we say, I deserve better than this. You ever felt that way? Lord, I'm Your child. I deserve better than this. That's one of Jeremiah's complaints. And God has to be saying to us, you're the clay, I'm the potter, and I have the right to make and to mold you into whatever I so choose. And depending on what He makes us to be, depends on where we will be placed. 2 Timothy has a passage that talks about this as well. It talks about some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. Not that the dishonor was a bad thing, but it had a lesser functionality. It's kind of like you've got your good china that you pull out for special occasions. You got your everyday plates, and you got paper plates. And you pull out the fine china for fancy dinners and all that kind of stuff. And then somebody freaks out about how you wash them and how you dry them and where you put them back at. The everyday plates, maybe they got a few little chips and things like that. You don't worry about that. Paper plates, you just throw them away when you're done with them. I'm thinking life should just be paper plates, right? I mean, come on. Does it not accomplish the same purpose? Does it not accomplish the purpose you came for? Okay, it does. What did having that fancy little plate under it, did that make the food taste better? No. Oh, but it looks so much better. I didn't come to look at it. I came to eat it. Right? I didn't want to sit down and say, oh, what a beautiful plate. I came to eat it. I don't care what the plate looks like. As long as it's clean. Okay, it's got to be clean. Why do we care what God made us for and what He made us to do? Isn't it just a miracle and a blessing that He made us? And we have a purpose. We have functionality. God's got something for us to do. Let's not complain about it. Let's find what it is that He gave us to do. Let's thank Him for it, regardless of what it is. And say, Lord, I'm here to serve. I'm here to sacrifice. I'm here to surrender. I'm Yours. Lost person, tonight you don't know Christ as Savior, but that can all change in an instant if you give your heart and life to Him. He died for you. He loves you so much. He died for your sins. He's buried in the tomb and He rose again from the grave. And He is the only one who has the power to save your soul. Nobody else does. Lost person, would you come to Christ tonight? Have your sins taken care of by the Christ of Calvary. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Lord, as we conclude the service this evening, thank You for how You made each of us. While sin may have marred attitudes and temperaments through the years, we know, Lord, that You can fix those things. But the basics of who we are, You made us. Help us to find out what our purpose is that we would give every ounce of our life to you with nothing held back and serve you in the capacity that you have made us to serve. Lord, if there's one here tonight without Jesus as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for them. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.